The Christian life is a life, oh, can I even use this word? The Christian life is a life of change. Always. Now, I'm scared to use that word change because church people tell me they don't like change. Maybe you're not those kind of church folks. But the Christian life is a life of change. And it's written about in large sections of Scripture about how we should be changing who we are, how we should be changing and be something different than we were before we came to Christ. There's not a single soul that doesn't have something in their life that they don't need to change. Everybody has something because, well, I have met people that are perfect. You probably have too, haven't you? They tell you so. They're perfect. They don't need to change anything. Everything's right in their life. Everything's going fantastic. And really, the answer to that question to me is if you spend some time with them, I'm sure you'll find something that's not. Whether it be a character trait or whether it be something happening in their lives. I want to add one verse of scripture to what we're looking at today, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. And that verse that I want to add is 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's look at this together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Do you see what that says? If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation now, a rebirth, to say it another way. There is a new person that has come forward. One of the things about baptizing people by immersion is we put them under the waters as though we are burying the old self. And we are resurrecting the new person who has come. Old and new. And I hope you'll be here in 2 weeks as we baptize Felicia and Corey. I'm looking forward to that, and I know they are too. The old has gone, the new has come. This was one of the first verses I memorized as a young Christian back in college. And it's a verse that I think about quite a bit because I realize there's some old parts of me that need to just go away. Today, are there old parts that need to go away? Yes, still. One of the greatest things about God is that God has patience and God gives us grace. Okay, if you were downstairs this morning for our time of study that we had this morning at 9 o'clock, as we're looking at some videos called How to Be Unsuccessful. And I appreciate Chris because Chris came walking in, sat down, and he said, I think I've already done that. I don't need to be here. But it's talking about how living the way that God wants us to live will look unsuccessful to the world. It will look unsuccessful. Because God's asking us to change. God's asking for an inner transformation to happen. So let's look at this and what Paul says to the Ephesian church. You see, when we become Christians, aspects of our lives should change. Aspects of our lives should change. Now, I know some of you grew up in church and you're going to say, well, I was always doing what I was supposed to be doing and always acting right and always doing the right things. Please listen as I step through some of these things today because I think all of us could find ourselves in this passage somewhere, somehow. Okay? Either we find something that Paul talks about in this passage that we shouldn't be doing, that we have been doing still. Or there's something that we need to pick up, that we haven't been doing, because Paul gives us some really great details. But the Christian life is about change. And oftentimes as a pastor, my response when people tell me, "Pastor, we don't like change," is to say, "Then you need to go find another religion." Because Christianity is about change. Now, I'm not talking about changing the message of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about changing what God has done for us. I'm not talking about a changing God. I'm talking about us changing. Us doing something different than we've done before. Us not doing some things that we probably are pretty used to doing. So one of the things that Paul talks about, he says there are character traits that character traits we must work to set aside. There are character traits that we must work to set aside. It's not easy. But here's the great thing about this. We have the Holy Spirit to help us set these character traits aside. Okay? I can't do it on my own. I'm a wonderful, grouchy person. Amen? Well, you guys know that? I can be a wonderfully grouchy person. My kids learned a long time ago that if he lays down on Saturday or Sunday afternoon to take a nap, don't wake him up, because you probably, most likely, guaranteed will not wake up a pastor. How about some of you? I don't always wake up the best with the right kind of attitude, with the right way to, I've got to pause from, I like to get up slowly and quietly in the morning. And I like to sit down and have my cup of coffee just quietly so I can get my mind straight. Because there's some things that we all must set aside. One of the things that Paul says that we should set aside is speaking falsehoods. I know, nobody in here has ever lied, right? Never told a little thing that's, well, you know, we call it what? A white lie. Did you notice what the second word is? It's still lie. Okay? I don't care what color you make the lie, it's still a lie. And Paul says we shouldn't speak falsehoods. Years ago, I addressed this in a previous church this way, because everybody received copies of emails that they thought the pastor should receive also. So I would get 20 to 30 copies of every email. A lot of those emails were lies. They were not situations that were true. They were not situations that were still active. The ones I love to look up sometimes is, please pray for this child. This child is lost. That child was lost 10 years ago. They have grown up. They're an adult now, and they're no longer lost. They were found the day after the email was sent out. But nobody ever sent out a follow-up email to say, this child's not lost anymore. Okay? In the midst of our world today, there are many lies that are being shared about this, that, and the other thing. I would encourage you as a Christian to check these things out before you share them, because many of them are lies. They are falsehoods. They are not correct. So we must put that off, he says. He says that he doesn't say anything about not being angry, but he says, in your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? That means resolve the issue. If you need to go to talk to somebody because you're upset with them, go talk to them. Don't let the sun go down without doing it. Go and try to set it right. Go and try to take care of what needs to be taken care of. Now, I do realize there's a story about Jesus that was he was very angry about the money changers and those that were changing animals for money in the temple. and he overturned the tables and he chased them out of the temple. But the one thing I do know about Jesus is he never sinned. And here's what I know about myself. When I get angry, quite often I sin. How did Jesus show an angry spirit but not sin? And I'm still trying to understand that myself. That's a difficult thing. I find it much easier to say to myself, is it worth getting angry about that? Is it really worth it because it wraps me up so much in the situation that I'm angry about that I'm not paying attention to how God's working in my life? Verse 27, he says something I think is very important when he connects us with anger. He says, do not give the devil a foothold. And as soon as you get angry, there's a possibility that the devil has a foothold to take you further down a road that you shouldn't go down. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. I'll just ask this of those of you who work, and I have to think about this quite a bit. When you work, are you stealing from your employer? Whether it be by taking home office equipment to use at home, whether it be by not giving them an honest day's work. Because wouldn't that be stealing also? You're receiving a wage for not giving an honest day's work. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Oops. How many times do you see a situation and you jump to say something about it without finding out what's really going on? I'm gonna cover the other half of this in a minute. I'm not leaving you with all these bad things, okay? I just want to do one half first. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How would you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? When the Holy Spirit reaches out and asks you to be involved somewhere and to do something, and you don't, you have grieved the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit asks you to go and talk to somebody that needs some help, and you say, but Lord, I really don't want to, you grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, this is God's will, and you don't live into God's will, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. Have I done that? Yep. I've done it. I've grieved the Holy Spirit because I didn't step where God was asking me to step. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Anytime you speak about someone else that tears them down, that's wrong. And Paul says that's a sin. And we have plenty of examples of people doing that within our country and around the world. Tearing other people down by speaking wrong about them. That's a sin. Now, on the other side of the coin, there are character traits we should improve in our lives. There are character traits that we should improve. And I think even though you may say, I do that already, is there a way you can improve it? Is there a way you can do it better than you do? So let's go back through this passage. And one of the things he says is speak truthfully about your neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? My neighbor is back there in the. For those of you that don't know, Alec is back there. And for the longest time, Alec only knew me by the name of neighbor. 4-year-old, that's all. And I said, but you're my neighbor. And he said, stop it. My name's Alec, your neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Everybody we meet. Is that not what the parable of the Good Samaritan says? Everybody we meet. Speak truthfully about your neighbor because we're all members of one body. Why should we stop stealing and should go to work? So that we can have something to give to someone else who needs some help. That's what it says. Listen, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. What we have is not our possessions, by the way. I've talked about that before. We may call them our possessions, but it's what God's given to us to use to further the kingdom of God. God has entrusted those things to us to be good stewards of them. And sometimes being good stewards of them is helping somebody else and having the means to help somebody else and to do for somebody else. Well, we talked about don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but Paul says this, we should talk only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The only words that should come from our mouths are words that help build other people up. Have you ever made a reference to anybody that they're stupid? My mom would get on me for that. You don't say that. Are you speaking only the words that build other people up? You know what that means? That means you got to think before your mouth engages. How many of us can engage our mouths first? The Apostle Peter did, didn't he? The Apostle Peter is the only apostle I know of, probably the only person that, well, I don't know. The Apostle Peter could put both feet in his mouth, still talk, and still walk. And sometimes that's why I love the Apostle Peter, because I'm like, yeah, I thought of that. I'm glad you said it first. But are we only speaking words that build other people up and that help people? Folks, if we're not, we need to check that. Because to speak the other way is a sin. To speak the other way is a sin. We should be building people up and helping each other, encouraging one another. But it also says that it may benefit those who listen. So sometimes I got to realize I've already said my piece. And they haven't listened. Maybe it's time, as Jesus said, to shake the dust off my feet and move on. But are we speaking only words that build other people up? Check yourself on that. Find out. Down in verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. Be kind. Be compassionate. to one another, forgiving each other. You know, even if I'm standing in line somewhere and the person in front of me for some reason decides they don't like me and wants to bite my head off, I should still be kind to them, shouldn't I? We have people come to the church sometime for benevolence. And we explain to them, here's what we do for benevolence, and here's where you need to go, and here's how you get help. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I had a gentleman waiting for me at 9 o'clock on Monday morning. And he was not kind to me when I told him, here's how you can get some help. And he explained some things to me that I haven't heard explained to me in a long time. He called me names that I haven't been called in a long time. But that doesn't mean I should be rude to him. I continued to be kind to him and tried to help him to see what he needed to do to get the help he needed. And he continued to blast me. And one of the ways that I've found that you diffuse situations like that is you don't respond back to get in a fight. You just be kind and compassionate. And he finally just gave up and walked off. Because I was trying to help him. Trying to help him understand what he needed to do, where he needed to go. And he had a completely different opinion about how he should be helped. But be kind and compassionate. It doesn't matter what other people do to you. You can't stand up by scripture. You can't stand up and say, I have a right to be ugly to you because you were ugly to me. That scripture doesn't exist. The only right you have is to be kind and compassionate. Paul encourages us to follow God's example by walking in the ways of love. I can still remember one of my major seminary professor, Glenn Henson. He told us one day, he said, the church has one thing that this world needs. One thing. They don't need a new program. They don't need a new church building. They don't need all these ministries. The church has been given God's love, and that's what this world needs. Are we loving people? Are we loving people like God loves us? Follow God's example is what Paul writes here in the scripture. Chapter 5, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Are we loving that way? Are we reaching out to love people and help them? Are we reaching out to love people and bring them closer to Christ? That's why you'll never hear me preach fire and brimstone. Because I think it's wrong. When you preach fire and brimstone, all you're doing is trying to scare people away from hell. And they have no idea where they're going toward. We need to let people know that God loves them and they can come to a loving God. A God that wants to help them, wants to walk with them. Because I have found, and in my 25 years of ministry, I have found that most people hope that God will accept them and they won't go to hell. They're already thinking about that. Can I help them see how God loves them? How God cares for them, how God wants the best for them. How can I lift them up into the place that God wants them to live? No unwholesome talk. Follow the example of God in all that we do. I'm trying to think about that more and more since my sabbatical. How can I love people like Jesus did? I know somebody's going to be willing to bring an example to me from Scripture that says, see, Jesus yelled at the Pharisees. Jesus was trying to love them and trying to help them see love. And I think he still did that in a kind and compassionate way. In a way that they would know that they were loved. Not in a way that he was fighting against them. Why do I think that? Pilate says, what to him? Do you not hear how they're accusing you? Do you have nothing to say? And Jesus didn't speak up. Jesus didn't feel a need to fight back. Jesus was sitting there going, I love you. The week of his crucifixion, he stands on the Mount of Olives and he looks down at the city and he says, oh, only if you would let me gather you in like a mother hen gathers in the chicks to protect them and love them. Only if. And I believe as he was saying those words, he was probably crying. Because he wanted to love the people in this town and he wanted to bring them into the fold of God, but they were fighting and struggling against it. He wanted to give them words that lifted them up and encouraged them and helped them. He wanted to love them. Are you loving people the way that Jesus would? Here's one good test. We should seek to love people as Jesus did by sacrificing our lives as a fragrant offering. You ever hear anybody say anything and somebody say, well, that stinks? When you say things, is it a fragrant offering? Or does it stink? Because we've got people around the world that are speaking tons of stuff that stinks. Is it a fragrant offering? Is it something that brings hope and positive peace and love to people? Is it something that reaches out to people and wants to make them part of the kingdom of God? What is it for you? Is your life a fragrant offering? Once we become a Christian, we should offer our lives up totally and completely to God. And I can walk you through all the scriptures that say that. Luke 9:23, Romans 12:1-2. We're to give our lives as a complete offering to God. It's no longer about us. It's about us living for God that other people can come, that other people can come to learn about the love of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm very thankful for a man that saw that for me. A man that was totally different than me. Back in 1980, we called them preppy people. I don't know if any of you know the definition of preppy people. But that's what we called them. And I was about as far out there as being a mountain man, a forester, wanting to be Clint Eastwood, flat-brimmed cowboy hat, long hair. And this guy named Scott said, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I never know of a time that Scott or Eric or Pete didn't say a word to build me up. They were always about trying to build me up. And I was always about trying to shake their faith. And they said, you know what? We're still going to love you anyway. I was always about trying to make them live my ways. And they were doing everything they could to love me, to build me up, to encourage me to come to God and be the person that God wants me to be. Always. Trust me, I tried. They'd come by and say, "What do you want to do tonight?" "Well, let's go down and shoot some pool." And they were like, "Okay, let's go shoot some pool." They wanted to do what I wanted to do to a limit. And pretty soon what happened was they loved me so much that I came to Jesus Christ. Only ever told me once about how to do it. Never invited me to church. Just kept coming and loving me. And finally, this slow brain kind of figured something out. They got something I don't have, and I want what they got. And that was an understanding that God loved them. I want that. So I did my own research, and some of you have heard me talk about this. I did my own research, found out where they went to church. And really, for the first time in my life, went to church. In a three-piece suit with a tie and long blonde hair, to a church that was just as casual could be for college students. They thought me showing up in a three-piece suit was the funniest thing they'd ever seen in their life. But they never stopped loving me. And because of them loving me, I came to Christ. I came to Christ. You see, I'm convinced what my professor said. We need to love this world. We need to do these good traits that are here. We need to be a fragrant offering in the midst of this world. Because there's enough out there stinking everything up. We need to be a fragrant offering. It doesn't matter what town I go to around the world, I can find plenty of stink. Are you a fragrant offering? Are you building people up? Are you only saying wholesome words that will help people? What's one thing you need to set aside? I'm pretty sure all of us have something we need to set aside. And what's a new thing you need to improve upon? What's the old that needs to be set aside? And what's the new that needs to happen for you? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning because we need you. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's a whole bunch of words in this passage we don't like. And there's a whole bunch of words that we could do much better about being. So Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. For the great thing is that your grace gives us room and time to change things. Because it's all about a journey. So Lord, help each one of us to have a better day on our journey than we did the day before. Until you call us home to that eternal kingdom. Where we won't have to work on these things anymore. We'll be in your presence singing new songs. We'll be in your presence praising your name. We'll be eating from the tree of life. We'll be dancing on the streets. But Lord, help us to love this world enough that we can help some other people have the same hope we have to dance on the streets of heaven and be in your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.